Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was marred in order to save us. Isaiah 53 describes his glorious marring, and it begins with two questions: Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Son of God took on the form of man. Who hath believed our report? The report here describes something that we have heard, something that was given to us, reported to us. The question is, who was the one who reported what the Lord Jesus Christ did? To Isaiah, and to anyone who would believe. For the Old Testament saints, they will have to believe something in the future. For us, it is also something heard, something recorded for us in the Bible, but we look back to what had already occurred. But it is the same report. It is a report given to us by God Himself. The question is, who hath believed our report? It begins with faith. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven before he took on the form of man, you and I are not brought up to the third heaven to be given a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus Christ was like before his incarnation. It will only be based upon a report. What God has spoken, recorded, and revealed to us. So who are the ones who had believed? By faith. The humble humanity of Christ is filled with power and potency, because the second question describes the power of God, whom is and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. The arm of the Lord describes power. That's the meaning of the phrase, arm of the Lord. It always describes the power of someone. In this case, it is the Lord Himself. The word revealed, it means to make plain and clear. It is like someone who is completely naked before you. That means the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ did is explained openly, clearly. And who are the ones who have been given this revelation, this open manifestation of all that the Lord had done by coming down from heaven's glory onto this earth? It has to be believed. No other way. By this simple act of belief, you will experience the potency and the power of what God in Christ has done for us. No other way. Why is faith so important? We live in a world where faith is part and parcel of our day-to-day upbringing. Since the day we were born, it has always been based upon belief. Belief and trust, they are synonyms. You believe someone because you trust that someone. You believe in your authority, your government, because you trust that authority, that government, that whatever they say, it is true. We grew up believing in our parents, that whatever they give to us, that they place in front of us, it's safe to eat. We believe and trust that our parents will not deliberately hurt us or harm us. Of course, there are children who believe their parents, and when parents are stressed and they do foolish things, we read of instances, very rarely, that children were killed by their own parents because they gave them poison to drink, poisonous food to eat. Belief is part and parcel of our day-to-day existence. You can't live on this earth without believing. Believing in strangers, believing in things that work, believing in systems, in the rule of law, belief. Every moment of our waking hour is characterized by belief, by faith. Just now, as Angie and I were coming here, we were stuck in the lift. Do not know whether you all heard someone press some alarm. It was us. We were up and down. I thought that if I pressed the up button, the lift will bring us back up. We can open the door and get out and walk down. But it did not work. We went up and down, and we told our brother William, he said, "You're playing with the lift." "No, we're not playing with the lift, up and down. It was stuck. We're trying to get out." I have faith in the lift will open the door when I arrive at my destination, the floor that I want to get out. Because we have used lift so many times all over the world. Whenever there is a lift, whether it is in America, Australia, or Israel, or Africa, anywhere in the world, we trust the authority will keep the lift safe for us to travel in, to bring us from one floor to the next. But sometimes, their faith cannot be trusted, cannot be believed in, because things break down. But by the way, we still trust. Afterwards, you think I still use the lift? Of course I will still use the lift, because they put me on the 8th floor. I'm not going to walk up on the 8th floor. But it's a different lift. This particular lift now here, I will take the staircase. I won't use that lift anymore. I told William to tell the people and to tell parents with young children, because you don't want the children to get stuck in that lift, even though it's only 1 floor difference. Faith and belief is very, very important. When relationships fall apart, very often you realize that it is because they don't trust each other anymore. Receive a phone call recently from someone overseas who used to attend our church. The marriage has broken down in the process of separation and divorce. And so she called up from Bangkok asking for help. And so I talked to her and I said, "What happened? Don't trust each other anymore." Very sad, very tragic. The marriage is broken. No more faith, no more trust. Husband committed adultery and refused to repent sincerely. Blame her for the transgression that he committed. She doesn't trust him anymore. I ask her, "Has he really stopped?" "Do not know." No more faith, no more trust. It is indispensable for us to live a proper life on this earth without having faith. To believe in people, to believe in your company, to believe in what you read, it is the truth. To believe in what you see on the internet, on all those platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, that it is true that this picture that this person put up in this particular location, that this person said that he is overseas on holiday, that this is not make-believe, this is real. Believe. But there are also a lot of lies and deception. They never actually climbed to the top of Mount Everest, but they took a picture, they doctored it, and then they want the world to believe that they have reached the summit of Mount Everest. But what about the Word of God? "Who hath believed our report?" God says. Have you? Have you believed what God has described about the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure, there are a lot of false messages out there. The lot of false gospels out there. Will you be so disheartened and discouraged and so skeptical that you just simply throw everything out, the baby together with the bathwater? Because you have tasted and seen that those people who say they believe, but look at their lives. They believe the report that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come down to die for them, to save them. But look at their lives. The transformation is not there. They still live in sin. They live in a way that is so shameful. And yet what they believe on paper seems so biblical and so sound and so correct. You know that there is this new Calvinism that is spreading like wildfire across America and across the face of conservative Protestantism. It is as if the devil has not done enough damage to Christianity, that now he wants to attack the tiny minority group of conservative Christians by this new Calvinism. New Calvinism is basically anti-Christian. It sounds so good. They say that they are Calvinists. They defend 5 points of Calvinism just as we do. But do you know they do not practice biblical separation? They do not care very much for righteousness, and a sanctified life. They want to change society, then they become like the world. They go clubbing. They encourage their people. Well, it's okay to have tattoos in order for you to reach out to the people who have tattoos. You become like the world in order to reach out to the world. They divorce and separate doctrine with life. It is bad enough for Christianity to be attacked by the charismatics, by the Roman Catholics, and now we have from within conservatism, people who call themselves Calvinists, make a little twist and turn to the wonderful doctrine of Calvinism, and it becomes something heinous and carnal. And it is affecting our people. Books written by men such as John Piper, one of the founders of New Calvinism, they are deadly and dangerous, and he is part of this gospel coalition that is also framed and dressed up in something that is conservative and safe. Until you scrutinize it, evaluate it, and check it very carefully, it is the old lie of the devil dressed up in new garments of deception. Sounds very good, a gospel coalition. Let us all unite together with one voice and preach the gospel in these last days. But it is another garment dressing up a new Calvinism. Who hath believed what God had described about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we truly believed? It is more than just what we say. It is more than just what we write. It is what we are that makes the difference. If your life and my life is not lived according to scriptures, our belief, you can believe all you want with your lips, with your mouth. You can soak yourself in conservative sermons day in and day out. Listen to all the sermons you want. It is not what you hear that makes you a believer of God's report. It is not what you say that makes you a believer of what Psalm or Isaiah 53 is all about. It is your life. It is always the life. Can the Lord Jesus Christ say to God the Father, I believe that if someone were to come down to this earth and live a perfect life in accordance to God's word and then die on the cross of Calvary, and then there will be sinners who will be saved, who will be delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty, which is death and hell. God, Jesus says, I believe, but he did not do anything. He still remained in heaven. He still remained in heaven and never did anything. He did not come down to take on the form of a man. He did not come down to die. He did not come down to be persecuted and to be crucified. But he believed and he remained in heaven. He wrote papers, very good papers, and he gave God all the right answers. And he said to the Lord himself, to God the Father, yes, I believe. I believe everything that you have said. But he did not lift a finger to do it, to obey the Father's will in his life. You think you and I will have salvation? Not at all. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the Heavenly Father's direction. And when the Lord was sent by God the Father onto this earth, he went. He said he came to do the Father's will. That was the purpose of his existence. He believed. And he demonstrated to us what true, genuine belief means. It is a belief that transformed life. A life that cannot not be changed and transformed. Your thinking will change. You can't help it. It is the power of God. This is the power where when the arm of the Lord is revealed to that person, is made plain and clear to that person, and the person embraces and believes with all his heart. It cannot not be changed because it is the arm of the Lord. It is the power of God that saves. What the Lord Jesus Christ did has power to save any sinner, no matter how terrible, no matter how many sins he committed. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly believe with all your heart what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, by that simple act of belief, with all your heart, just as you believe in so many things all your life, so many people all your life, you believe in God's report. You believe in what God has said about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and you will experience the power of a transformed life. Your whole being will change. Your relationship between your husband and your wife will change. Forever. Forever. That is why the wife concluded by telling me about the husband. "I don't believe that he is born again," she said. The conversation started with her telling me, "I can't believe what my husband did. He is a leader in the BSF. We attend church." And then she shared with me her broken experience. And then she concluded, "I don't think my husband is a believer. Now he started to tell me that he believes the Bible is just a book of theory." I said to her, "Do not confuse the issue. Let us deal with one issue, and that is to save your marriage. And this is what you ought to do." She started to question everything that she once believed in her husband. Literally everything. From the beginning of the marriage till now. Started to question everything. Because she was betrayed, destroyed. Her heart was broken. Emotionally, mentally, and of course, spiritually. God will never, never break His word. He will never betray us. Whatever you read, whatever you study during the course of this retreat, and once you return back to Singapore and back to your life, do not doubt the veracity of what you are told, the report that God has given to us in the Bible. These are not the words of man, these are the word of God Himself. Our report here must not be limited to Isaiah 53. It is the whole Bible. The report of how the Lord Jesus Christ was designed by God to come onto this earth the moment man fell into sin, the seed of the woman. This is where the report started. Not Isaiah 52, not Isaiah 53, right from the very beginning, the seed of the woman. This is a chapter that describes what the seed of the woman had to endure in order to save you and me. Isaiah 52 describes how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt prudently, circumspectly, willingly. He did it obediently to the Father's will because He loved you, you and me, even though there is nothing to love, and yet He loved us. He gave His whole life for you and for me. Do not turn your back on Him by your false belief. Believe with all your heart, or else you will have to bear the burden of your own transgression. You can give it over to the Lord, and the Lord can take over, and He will save you to the uttermost, because the power of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to save us is real. Just as the faith and the belief that you have all your life in the things of the world, they have changed you, shaped you, molded you, directed you, guided your life up to this point. Your whole life is one gigantic belief. In the spiritual realm, it is the same. You believe. The fact that you do not believe in the truth does not mean that you do not believe. You still believe. It's just that you believe in a lie now. You believe in a lie in the spiritual realm. You believe in so many people, so many things in the physical realm. And it impacted your physical life so much. And then in the spiritual realm, you think you do not believe. No, you believe. It's just that you believe in the wrong things. You believe in the religions of the world. You still believe. You don't believe in any of the religions of the world? Well, if you're an atheist, you still believe. You believe in yourself. You believe that there is no God. Isn't that a belief in itself? Isn't that what atheism is? The belief that there is no God, isn't that a belief? That belief is known as a rejection of the truth. Because the whole world is surrounded by the evidence of the presence of God. Just because you believe that there is no God, you think God just simply ceases to exist. That's why this amazing chapter begins with, "Who hath believed our report?" It is a very potent report of God becoming man If you believe with all your heart, the arm of the Lord is revealed to you, is made plain and clear to your heart and to your soul, and you will be safe. You will be safe. What exactly is the starting point of this belief? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, bringing us back to the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like what you see, a tender plant coming out of the ground in its infancy. A tiny little leaf will pierce through the surface of the earth, and then a little shoot will come out. In the field that is completely vacant and dry, that's how the Bible describes it in the second part of verse 2, as a root out of a dry ground. Imagine a field in a farmer in summer, and it is all gray and dry and dusty. Not one green leaf, not one green shoot, not one green root piercing out of the ground. And then suddenly, after thousands and thousands of years since the fall of man, there is this tiny little green root piercing out of the ground with green leaf. Whereas the whole ground has been lying fallow, dry and dirt and dusty, all these many millenniums since the fall of man. And then suddenly, it appears. Humanity is, of course, that dry ground. Dry not in terms of the physical, dry in terms of the spiritual. Completely. Every one of us born in sin. Every one of us steeped in sin after we are born in sin. The moment you grow up to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, you and I begin to commit willful sin. Sin after sin after sin after sin. And this is a description of all humanity without exception. Whether you're born in the dustbin or whether you're born in the palace, it makes no difference. Whether you're born in New York or you're born in the dark, damp jungle of Africa, it makes no difference. All of us are born in sin. And as sinful people, what can you and I do that can last for eternity? Nothing. What can you and I do that can bring life to others? Absolutely nothing. We can only bring death to others. That's what our lives are characterized by. Dryness and death. That's what our life is. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him, he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant, a young, tiny little plant growing out of this parched and dry earth, all these millenniums, and then suddenly this green plant appears, born of the Virgin Mary, perfect and without sin, a life-giving plant, able to give life to everyone who believe. This is a description of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came into this world. Just to save you and me. He has to be exactly like us to save us. We read that last night in Hebrews chapter 2. He did not take on the form of an angel. The moment angels fell into sin, they will remain in the state of condemnation, and then they will die in the state of condemnation as fallen angels when God cast them into the lake of fire to join the Antichrist. He came to become like us, to save us. Why would God want to do that? The stupendous nature of what Christ had to sacrifice, his humility to go through so much just to save us. God Almighty becoming a tiny little, in inverted commas, apparently helpless infant. That's what he did. That's what it means in verse 2. But this tiny little infant was born without sin. The little green plant that will be able to give life, that will turn this fallow ground that is dry as dust into a ground that is green with life as well. And that would be your life and my life. Isn't that your experience? Where life without Christ was once a life of hopelessness, a life of absolute total carnality, where all your ambitions are earthbound, anchored on the things of this earth, nothing spiritual, nothing that is of great value that could give you the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that is able to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And the peace is dependent upon your health and your wealth. The moment these are taken away from you, your peace is also robbed and taken away from you. Isn't that true? Isn't that our experience? We have seen this enough in our friends and family members and loved ones who died without Christ. When there is no health and there is no wealth, their life collapses because their hope, their belief is in all these things, carnality. But once you are in Christ, you realize that whether you have health or wealth, it makes no difference. There is this inward peace inside our soul that is completely separated and segregated from the things of this earth, from the feelings and emotions of this earth. Whether you live in a palace or whether you live in the ditch, it doesn't matter. The peace continues to abide in your soul. Do you have this? Because a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will have experienced the power of the transformed life, and he will understand how great and how amazing his Lord has been to him. That the Lord himself would go through so much in order to save him. He knows that in his heart. Do you have this experience? Once upon a time, it was parched and dryness inside. And now it is bearing fruit. It is green. It is full. It is rich. And the feeling and the knowledge inside, you know how real it is. Do you have this? And your relationships, all of them changed. Your relationship with your spouse changed immediately. Your relationship with people, your relationship with your possessions, your relationship with God's word, your relationship with things Christian, your relationship with God himself. They all changed because you have belief that this green plant has now given you life. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, when he was born, when he grew up, the people around him, they all looked at him. They do not find him any different. He looked the same. There was no extra glow surrounding his bodily image. When you look at him, when the people looked at him, he looked like simply like everybody else, the carpenter's son. No difference. And that's how the Bible described him. He had no form nor comeliness. You look at his appearance. You look at his comeliness. There is no magnificence. Nothing. Compared perhaps to so many of us today. Compared to the movie stars. When you look at them all dressed up. When you look at how they decorate their faces. How they make sure that they look so pristine. As far as their appearance, as far as their comeliness were concerned. You look at them. It appears as if sinful man had more form and comeliness than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He looked so ordinary, in other words. No difference compared to any one of us as far as the external features were concerned. No form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, that we should say that we are attracted to him, that we love him, we care for him. None whatsoever as far as the external facade of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned when he was on earth. And all these was deliberate. It was all part and parcel of his humility. Now you and I know how great and how potent God is. When Moses asked God to give him a glimpse of what God is like. After the golden calf incident, after they have repented, after God restored the relationship with the people of Israel because of Moses' leadership and humility, Moses had the audacity to ask the Lord, "Can I have a glimpse of who you are and what you are like?" God said to him, "No man can see me and live. Let me give you a glimpse of the residual of the glory of God." And that's what Moses saw. The residual glory of God Almighty. That the Lord passes by. He leaves behind a glow on the rocks. for Moses to look at. How glorious God is. That's all. That's the best that man could see in his mortal flesh. They could not see God and live. He will die. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was still fully God. He did not give up an iota of his godhood. 100% God when he took on the form of a man. And yet at the same time, when people looked at him in the form of a man, there was nothing special at all about him. That was how much God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to give up. He could have appeared as a man that was great and powerful because he is still God when he took on the form of man, but he did not. He made himself so ordinary. So ordinary. And yet when you and I look at our lives, we try our best to make ourselves extraordinary. Isn't that true? When we have nothing, we look so plain and so ordinary. I remember when we were studying in university, all of us were struggling. We did not have much. My friend and I, we literally did not have much. He had to earn a living on his own by sketching and drawing. He's a very good artist. And so at the time, there was no computer-aided design. And he would go and ask architectural firm whether they want to have a perspective of their projects, like a house, like a shopping center, or some office building to be drawn, to be colored. He's very good with fine arts, watercolor skill. Very good. And so he will do all these drawings, and then they will pay him a few $100. For me, I'm not as good as he is in drawing. And so I give tuition, maths tuition. And so I give tuition to make some money. And so our dressing was literally like a bum. No money to even go for a haircut. And so our hair was long. Our pants, our shirt were all torn and tattered. And some of the girls were the same. But then after we graduated, we started to change. I look at my friends. When I met them outside during work time or after work. And then I look at them and then imagine what we all were like when we were in university. No money, drabby, our clothes were torn. We didn't care. We have no money. We were just students, unshaven, unkempt, literally unkempt. And then suddenly when I saw them in a CBD area, what a great transformation. From very ordinary to extraordinary. Their shirts, their pants, their shoes, the pens that they have on their pocket. The whole image completely transformed. The girls were all transformed. The guys were all transformed. We, from simple mortality, we all tried to be extraordinary. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, he was super, supreme, extraordinary in heaven. God Almighty, with all the glory of God, all the external glory of God Almighty, the Father had, the Son had, the Holy Spirit, all of them possessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ set aside the external form of glory that belonged to God alone so that he can come down and be one of us and look ordinary and mortal in order to save us. He did the reverse of what you and I want to do for ourselves. And that's why the Lord tells us, if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot think like the world from ordinary and trying to look extraordinary. In terms of all the carnals, that's what the world is doing, is it not? From a simple dwelling place, they want to have an extraordinary home. From a simple wardrobe, they want to have an extraordinary wardrobe. Everything from the shoes to their handkerchiefs, if they use handkerchiefs still today, to the pen that they use, to the cars they drive, to the places they go for their meals. Everything wants to be extraordinary, and they think that this is life. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ was the reverse. He had everything supremely ordinary, and yet he gave everything up to become simple ordinary, from supreme to simple. Because of you and me, because of his love for us. Who had believed the report of God? The Lord Jesus Christ did this before him. Before whom? Before God. In front of God. He gave everything up and to take on simple, ordinary mortality, but without sin.
And then he lived on this earth and he walked on this earth obeying all the laws of God without murmuring, without complaining, without doing anything to cheat. If he was hungry, he was hungry. He got the disciples to go out and buy food. There was no magic. There was no supernatural transformation from stone to bread. When he was tired, he went to sleep like all of us. He did not suddenly fill himself with supernatural strength. He rested and slept and woke up just like us. He became one of us, in other words. Why would he want to do that? God, the supreme being, took on an ordinary being because he wanted to save ordinary being like us, filled with sin. No other way. But who would believe that such an amazing, wonderful, loving God would do such a thing to humble himself for people like us, and yet he did it. Do you believe? Prove it. Prove it by a transformed life. Prove it by a life of like-minded humility. Like Christ. Have on the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ. This humility will require us to obey the word of God at whatever cost. Swallow our pride, in other words. Don't measure yourself by the material things. Measure yourself first and foremost, mixture of your salvation. Measure yourself based upon your relationship with God himself. How close are you to God? How well do you know him? How real is your relationship with him? Who hath believed? How would you answer that question? When the Lord asks us this morning, who hath believed our report? All that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. Would you say, yes, I have believed, Lord? Remember, it is not what you say. It is not what you hear. It's what you are that makes the difference, that reveal whether you have truly believed. There was no beauty that anybody, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, they will suddenly have loving feeling toward him. Nothing. When they look at him outwardly, they do not see him as anyone special or different, just like an ordinary human being. He came to save ordinary human beings like ourselves. Don't try to be extraordinary. Be ordinary, but be an ordinary Christian, truly born again, humble believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your husband by obeying him. Christian wives, is that so much too hard to do? Do it for the Lord's sake. Do it for the Lord who sacrificed so much for you. Would you sacrifice so much for the Lord by humbling yourself toward your husband? And husband, love your wives. Care for her. Help her to grow spiritually. And the wife must be the husband's helpmeet, to help the husband be spiritual, to pray for him, to direct him and to guide him and to help him to take care of the family spiritually, encourage him in the things of the Lord. That's what you are to do if you really have belief. Because if you believe, you will want to obey God's word, the report, the whole Bible that God has given to us. Not part of it, not what you like, but all of it. It is the complete report from the cover of Genesis to the closing pages of the book of Revelation. You have to believe this whole Bible as one complete, perfect whole. Anything short of it is unbelief. Who hath believed? Prove it. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to save you and me, to give up supreme dwelling place, supreme being, and to come down into this earthly environment covered in sin, and then to take on an ordinary human form that by appearance-wise, like us, on purpose, just to save us. And if you are truly born again in Christ, if you have really believed, and the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. Humble yourself. Make right your relationship first with God, first with Him. Make right your relationship with the Savior, and then make right your relationship with one another, beginning at home, with your children. Bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do you know what that means? In our pressure cooker society, do not allow education be the golden calf, because it is. The education system of our world is the golden calf of the Old Testament. You think that with an education, your children's life will be safe and secure. You have been deceived. They are not safe and secure by the education of the world with pieces of paper that the golden calf education gives to you. Their safety and security is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, not education. Use education as the means to point your children to Christ. Don't turn education into the golden calf, mothers and fathers. Because if you do, you are no different from the kings of the Old Testament where they push their children into the fiery furnace to be burnt. The only difference is they push their children into the fiery furnace, and within a short moment of time, their children will die. And do you know that they are not supposed to cry when they do that? The moment they weep and cry, when they hear the scream and the yelling of their baby sons and daughters, it does not count, and they have to do it again. And so they have to be very stoic, and they cannot shed a tear as they push their sons and their daughters into the fire to be killed, believing with all their heart, in all sincerity, that this is the way to please the golden calf, and this is the way to please Jehovah God. That's how they call the golden calf, Jehovah God. And they think that this is the best for their children as well, to offer them to their Jehovah God in front of the golden calf. Are we not doing the same? Thinking that this is the best for our children, to have an education at all costs, no matter what the price. And so many of them will skip a lot of spiritual activities, a lot of spiritual programs for their children, because education is life and death. And you impress this into your children's psyche. And what do you think happens when they grow up? Because the golden calf will change in facial features, and it will become a job. The job is now the new face of the same golden calf that is called education. And then before you know it, they become worldly and carnal, and their entire being is now transformed from ordinary to extraordinary externally, but inwardly still rotten bones, dry ground. Parents, if you are truly born again in Christ, don't allow your children to become dry ground inside and have a beautiful external, but inside rotten to the core. Train them up. Do you know how to be parents? The Bible is replete with many, many instructions on how to be parents. Discipline them, direct them, and guide them since birth. Tell them, teach them what is right and what is wrong according to the scriptures. And that means use rebuke. Use the rod of correction when necessary, because you have to tell them. Wrong things, you will have to feel pain. Right things, you will feel happiness and righteousness, because it is the right thing to do. And who is supposed to know what is right and wrong? Mom and dad. Where is the yardstick to measure right and wrong? The Bible. If you really believe there is a transformation whereby the Word of God will become the Word of life, where the Word of God will become the lamp and the light that you will use every day to traverse through this sin-filled dark world. And the Word of God will be that light to guide you, not only in your life, but the life of your children as well, and the lives of the people around you. That is what happens when a person believes. The Lord Jesus Christ believed the Heavenly Father, and He came down to be that little root out of the dry ground before God. Before men, they despise him. They rejected him. They don't care much for him, as you can see from the next few verses. Do you believe? Prove it. Prove it to God. Examine your own heart. Because a heart that has believed is a new heart, reflected by the new life. And your relationships with people around you, with your work, with your possessions, with God, with the Bible, with Christian faith, all will take on a new experience and a new dimension that you never had before. And this is the power of the arm of the Lord that is revealed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the obedience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For when the Heavenly Father sent Him onto this earth, He went willingly, and He became one of us. When He was born of the Virgin Mary, He became ordinary like us, but without sin. A green plant, a root out of a dry ground. We are the dry ground, O Lord, and our hearts and our lives have once upon a time been dead in sin, tasteless, aimless, fruitless. And yet now that in Christ Jesus, it has been changed, it has been transformed. There is life within us, a life that is so real, a life that is so independent of the things of this world, that there is nothing this world could ever offer us that we would desire after the world. For we have everything in Christ Jesus. I pray, O Lord, for Thy people, the adults and the young adults that you, whom You have gathered for this retreat. May our hearts and our lives be truly transformed. For who hath believed Your report? Who have experienced the power of the arm of the Lord that has been revealed to us? We have, O Lord, by Your grace and Your mercies, we have. Help us, O Lord, to demonstrate this by a life that is new, a life that is transformed, a life that is changed because of the inward transformation that You have wrought in our hearts in Christ Jesus. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart this morning and throughout this retreat, that we may truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as our Savior. For this is our heart's cry, O Lord, for we want to believe with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Help us in our unbelief. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.